If you would, in your Bibles tonight, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Familiar passage. I do have some handouts tonight, and I'd like, if we would, if we'd have four men. I need four men to come, or maybe Joshua, if he wants to, can be one of those. No, never mind. You missed out, Josh. They're right there. I don't believe we have enough, so if you would, just take one per family or one per couple, I'd appreciate it. And maybe you youth can have a couple and spread out between you. But these are all different, so you want one of each. So, as I'm talking, I know we have a lot of visitors here, and we appreciate you being here. Tonight will be more, probably more like a Sunday school lesson than it is a preaching service. So, make you aware of that. Again, it's our last in a series of lessons on what every member of Heritage Baptist Church should know. And we've gone everywhere from talking about the assurance of salvation to baptism to the church. We talked last Sunday night about separation, the importance of living a separated life. And tonight we want to just end it all, and we talked about prayer. And tonight we want to end it with the Bible. The Bible. Let me tell you, as a Christian, in order for you and in order for me to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have a Bible reading time. We must have a Bible reading schedule. And I encourage you, we haven't pushed it as much this year. I don't think we even got the schedule out this year, but you ought to be on a Bible reading schedule. If you'll read about three chapters a day, you can read through your Bible in 1 year. There's four handouts, so make sure you get one of each. So you should have four handouts by the time you're done. Some of you have seen this handout about 25 times. And you know what? If you're around here another 10 years, you're going to see it another 25 times. And especially that chronological order of the books, and the one with the 12 F's of the Old Testament, they're just tremendous charts. I believe that one, that chronological order, and that. By the way, I'm going to need a copy of those because I don't have one. So make sure you save me one copy. But the one about the chronological order of the books and so forth, that really, when I went to Bible college and that chart was handed out, it just totally changed my understanding of the Bible. And I just said to myself, why didn't anybody ever teach me this? I mean, I grew up in an independent, fundamental, red-letter edition, King James Bible preaching, I mean, foot-stomping church, and no one really ever truly took the time to explain to me how the Bible was arranged. The Bible is arranged topically. It's not arranged chronologically, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you don't know that, sometimes it'll really mess you up when you're trying to read the Bible. In fact, most of the Gospels, if you're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're reading through those are not exactly lined up chronologically with the life of Jesus. And sometimes, if you don't kind of get that in your brain, well, why is this event out of order? The writers didn't write necessarily chronologically. So keep that in mind, too. And so that makes it all very, very hard. No, the Bible is God put it together, and anything God puts together is the right way. Amen? And He put it together like this for a reason. And as you study your Bible and look at it, it makes complete sense. The Bible, all Scripture. And so the Bible is not arranged chronologically, it's arranged topically. In the Old Testament, we have the historical section, the first 17 books of the Bible. We have the prophetical section, the next five, and then we have 17 more, and those are prophetical in nature. In the New Testament, we have five history books, the four Gospels, as well as the book of Acts, and then we have the epistles, and so forth. So, and then, of course, the prophetical book at the end, the book of Revelation. The Bible is arranged what? Topically. Not arranged chronologically. I really believe, if you'll just remember that, if somebody hasn't taught you that before, if you'll just remember that right there, it'll sure help you in your Bible reading, Bible understanding. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, 929 chapters, 23,214 verses. Guys, don't forget about me now. Even if we had run up short, make sure I get one or we won't be able to go over it. Actually, I'll just steal them from my wife. She's spiritual enough, she don't have to have them. I was kidding, of course. If I wasn't kidding, I'm good now. I stole them from my wife. All right. Everybody about there? Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Almost there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Again, familiar passage to most of you. I'm going to read while these men are walking around. Y'all can hang with me, can't you? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I don't need them now. I'm good. Unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible you hold in your lap is the book of God. It is God-breathed. This book is the inspired, inerrant, the very Word of God. By the way, it's been preserved for us. Preserved. Preserved for us. I do not believe, and some of you, this will be meaningless to you, but I don't believe in secondary inspiration. But I do believe in preservation. That God preserved the book. Amen? He preserved it. And I believe, in the English language, He preserved it in the King James translation. And there's some reasons why. And I know some of you who are new, this may be something you haven't heard before. I've given you some information. I hope you'll read it and look at it, why we use the King James and why we're stubborn about it. Amen? There are many reasons, and there's more than what I just passed out to you. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Does that mean the Old Testament? Is the Old Testament inspired? Amen? Is all Scripture profitable for us? Amen. Old and New Testament. We spent some time on this two Sunday mornings ago. Romans chapter 15 says that the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. 1 Corinthians, remember we read that verse. The Bible makes it clear that the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. Anybody remember how many books Solomon had? Solomon, during his age, only had 12 to 15 of the Old Testament books. Of the 39 books, Solomon only had 12 to 15 of them. If that's the case, and the Old Testament was completed about 1,000 years later, then who was it written for? It was written for us. It was written for us, primarily. And so, very, very important you understand that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Listen, it gives us great... The word doctrine just simply means teachings. It's got great doctrine, great teachings in it. And by the way, we don't need to back up on doctrine. And doctrine does separate us from others. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. By the way, it's not a bad thing to be separated from the conservatives and liberals. It's not a bad thing. Stand on what you believe. Amen? And I believe the Bible from cover to cover, and I even believe the cover that says Holy Bible on it. Amen? I believe it. And I said this morning, I believe Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 just as much as I believe John's Gospel chapter 1, 2, and 3. I believe them without a doubt, not a doubt in my mind. They're both truthful in everything they say. And so in doctrine, for reproof, again, we need that. For correction, we need that. I again remind you, when a preacher's preaching, he is not really preaching per se if there's not some reproving and correction in his message. Amen. He may be telling, he may be giving a good speech, but preaching requires some doctrine. And if you're going to teach doctrine, there's going to be reproving correction in it. Amen. There's going to be some things that are about how to get right and then correction, how to stay right, how to get right and stay right. Amen. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. But God's so good to us. And the Bible is so wonderful. As I said this morning, just taking that one passage, those two passages this morning, literally, I'm telling you literally, you could take the two passages in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 11 and 12, and I could preach three other messages on it. Three that I thought of, that the Lord impressed upon me that were different than what I preached this morning. Isn't that amazing? The Bible is just so full, so wonderful, so great. And once you kind of get attuned to it and you begin to read it and it makes sense, it's awesome. In fact, it's more than awesome. It's awesomest. I'm telling you, it's great. All right? the Old Testament. The Psalms are the longest book. The Obadiah, one of the minor prophets, is the shortest. It was written in Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, with exceptions of parts of Daniel, Jeremiah, and Ezra. And we're going to look at the Old Testament real quick. Look at the two charts: events, characters, and books of the Old Testament. Look at that one real quick: events, characters, and books of the Old Testament. I'm going to let out at 7, no matter where we're at, because we have baptism and an election. Okay, so I'm going to stop preaching at 7. So where we're at, we're just going to cut it off. Everyone with me? Because listen, this could take me. Some of y'all have heard me teach this before, and it's taken me like 2 hours. So,
amen.
Appreciate it, Brother Summers. Bother me, I'll stay 2 hours then. I ain't got no place to go except to eat. Events, characters, and books of the Old Testament. If you kind of look at the top of that chart, you can see a timeline there. Pre-Israel time, again, the Bible makes it clear that God created the earth about 6,000 years ago. I believe that as well. I believe in the early earth. 2000, you can look there, 1500. And so then you can look down below and you can see the people or characters. Of course, Noah and Adam during the pre-Israel time. Abraham was called by God. He was the first Jew. Amen. He wasn't born a Jew, but through the covenant he became a Jew. Everyone with me? Abraham, and then Isaac, his son Jacob, his son Joseph. Then the children of Israel went into bondage for 400 years in Egypt. All right? Then Moses brought them out of Egypt. You have the time of Joshua taking them over to the promised land. Everybody still with me? The kind of the middle section there. I'm following the characters. And Joshua brings them into the promised land. Then there's about 300 or so years of judges where the Bible says there was no king in Israel and every man did that which was right in his own eyes for over 300 years. At the end of that 300 years, we have the nation of Israel crying for a king. We want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. And said, all right, so they got a king. His name was Saul. And remember, Samuel stood up. God told Samuel, you stand up and you tell them. They want a king, they can have a king, but he's going to take their lands. He's going to take their children. He's going to take their daughters. And they did. Saul became king. He reigned for 40 years, and David, the next king, reigned for 40 years. And what a great king David was. What a mighty man of God. A man after God's own heart. And then Solomon, his son, took the kingship for 40 years. And after Solomon died, the kingdom split. And again, maybe I was just not listening as a kid. Maybe I wasn't listening as a kid. But understand this, teenager, that when Solomon died, the kingdom what? What did it do? Can't quite hear you. One more time. What does that mean? They divided. Good, good, good. Does that mean we have one nation or two nations now? Man, y'all can count. How many nations we got, Logan? How many?
Two.
Good, good job. Two nations. So now we have two nations instead of one. We have the Northern Kingdom and we have the Southern Kingdom. And if you're reading your Old Testament and you're reading the book of Kings and Chronicles and then you skip over and begin to read the prophets, you're going to notice the same kings in the prophets as you see in the book of Kings and Chronicles. The same kings mentioned in the prophetical books as you see in the book of Kings and Chronicles. Why? Because they happened at the same time. And if you're not careful, you begin reading about Ahaz, and then you'll read about another king. You'll say, Israel has two kings? No, there was two kingdoms. Right? There was two kingdoms. And I'm telling you, just that right there, as an 18-year-old, just really helped me a ton. Two kingdoms. Because when you're reading your prophets, your head begins to swim. And by the way, it's going to swim anyway, reading through the prophets. Don't let it swim concerning the kings and concerning the northern and southern kingdom. And so you can see the kingdom split. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And then it shows you the various prophets, Jonah and Amos and Hosea and Ezekiel, Daniel, Malachi, Haggai, Zechariah, those prophets to the northern kingdom. And then prophets to the southern kingdom, Obadiah and Joel and Micah and Isaiah. Of course, Isaiah also prophesied the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom. And you can see the various prophets there. Israel, the northern kingdom, was captured by the Assyrians. If you want to write above a date, you hear me say this date a lot, 722 B.C., when the Assyrians came down and captured and conquered the northern kingdom. And then they were carried away into Assyria. Okay? Then the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was conquered in what they call three deportations by King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon in 606, 597, 586 B.C. All right, so they were carried into captivity. Then the children of Israel were in captivity for 70 years. And then we have the King Cyrus, king of Persia, made the decree for the children of Israel to return and to rebuild the temple. And they went back and began to rebuild underneath Zerubbabel. And that's where you get the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. The returning remnant goes back to rebuild the nation of the city of Jerusalem. Look down at the very bottom of that chart. Again, you can see how the Old Testament is arranged again. It's arranged topically, not chronologically. So you have the Pentateuch, which is history, the history section, first 17 books of the Old Testament are historical in nature. But underneath that history, you have the poetical books and the prophetical books, because they're happening at the same time. Turn that chart over. Look at the back. There's your chronological order of books. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, and the various books that are happening at the same time. For instance, Job was written during the time of Genesis. So it kind of helps in your mind to know, hey, the book of Job didn't happen in the 18th book of the Old Testament. It happened during the first book of the Old Testament. Isn't that good? That help you? By the way, there are 4,000 years covered in the Old Testament, and Genesis covers 2,350 years of that 4,000. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis covers how much? 2,000 years. Y'all heard me say it enough. Man, that's good. I love it. Love it when you can repeat it back to me. And so then Exodus, about 40 years. Numbers, about 30 years. Joshua, about 30 years. Judges, about 335 years. And then on and on and on. But there's your chronological order of books. You can see where 1 and 2 Chronicles covers the same territory, the same information as the book of Samuel and Kings. Y'all see that? Everybody kind of see that in the book? You can see where Saul, David, and Solomon come in the order of books during the time of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings. You can see where Psalms is written primarily by David, where it came in. Solomon wrote Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. All right, you see where Lamentation kind of fits in. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, of course. Your Old Testament books are on top. It kind of shows you when the Old Testament prophetical books were written and what kind of the time frame when in the historical section. Amos and Hosea during 1 and 2 Samuel and so forth and so on, okay? I'm telling you, if you go home and look at these charts again, they will help you. They will help you. And I'm so glad somebody, Brother Stewart's the one who did it. Y'all know how much I love Brother Stewart. And Brother Stewart handed these charts out, and it just opened my eyes to a whole new Bible. It was amazing how the Bible unfolded to me. And certainly not that I know everything, or certainly I haven't near reached the bottom, because there is no bottom. But it sure helps when you know those chronological order, especially the Old Testament. The New Testament's pretty simple, and we'll cover that in a moment. But the Old Testament, if you can kind of get that down, it'll sure help you, okay? All right, so lay the other pages aside for a moment, except for... You should have one that says 12 major events of the Old Testament. I'm not going to cover them because there's no way, because of time. There are 12 major Old Testament events. Foundation of the world, fall of mankind and Adam, flood of the whole earth, fragmentation of society. It's a great way. I'd encourage you. You need to write that in the front of your Old Testament, in your Bible. Write it in your Bible. And if you'll write those 12 things there, the flow of the remnant back into the land, it will sure help you when you're reading your Bible. Refer back to it. Okay? And so, very, very good. All right, look back with me. The New Testament is 27 books, 260 chapters. Put your pages down, everybody. If you read, this is not in there. So, the rest of your papers that I've handed out are why we use the King James Version, okay? And we're just going to spend a little time on it, but I just want you to go home and read the information. Okay? New Testament. 27 books, 260 chapters, 7,959 verses. The book of Acts being the longest book, 2 John being the shortest book. 39 human writers, written over a period of 1,500 years, and yet no errors. It's a God-breathed book. God-breathed book. It is a miracle what you hold in your lap tonight. It's a miracle. How the Old and New Testament fit, complement each other, how there is no discrepancies or errors between the two? It's a miracle. 39 different writers over 1,500 years. It's amazing. God's book. God's book. The chapter divisions we have in the Bible were not originally there. The chapter divisions of the Bible were put in at 1250 A.D. The division of the verses was put in 1515 A.D. So listen, the chapter divisions are not inspired. And sometimes the chapter's division, there's a few places especially where it really stands out where they shouldn't be one there. Okay? Why did they put in chapter's division and verse divisions? So you could find something in here. You imagine trying to find a sentence if you didn't have verses to go by? It'd be very difficult, wouldn't it? Right? So they were put in there mainly to help with finding and verses and so forth. Okay? First printed Bible to have the total verse divisions was in 1557. We understand this evening that the Word of God is very important in the Christian life. In fact, the Bible is vital to your Christian life. I hope you understand that tonight. If you do not read your Bible on a regular basis, you cannot be the Christian that God intends for you to be. When you slack off on your Bible reading, more often than not, it means there's sin in your life that is keeping you from it. Because sin will keep you from the Bible, or Bible will keep you from sin. It absolutely does. Very discouraging when you read your Bible and your heart's not right with God and there's no communication there. Amen? Amen. It's necessary when you come to God and reading your Bible to be clean. To be clean. In other words, to be clean as a Christian, the Bible is the water that washes us as Christians. It's called that. The water of the Word. I'm telling you, we rub shoulders every day. Every one of us gets dirty every day, spiritually speaking. And the only way you're going to get that cleaned off is by reading the Bible. The Bible. You ever had one of them boys not take a shower for like 4 days? That's what happens at youth camp, by the way. Some of them junior high boys just can't get them in the water. It's unbelievable. It's like they're scared of it. And but after 4 days, they began to stink. Right? As a Christian, we're the same way. Unless we get into the water of the Word and wash in it, we begin to stink. It's vital. It's necessary to the Christian life. It is necessary to be an approved servant before God. An approved servant before God. There's several verses here. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I want to be an approved servant before God. I want to stand before God having done what He's asked me to do, that I might have a relationship with Him. I'm not perfect, absolutely not. Neither are you. But we all need to check our lives every day, amen? But in order to be an approved servant, we must read the Bible. It is necessary to be a joyful witness. If you want to have the joy of the Lord, read your Bible. If you want to be an effective witness, read your Bible. It is necessary to be a godly example. The Bible says that you might meditate therein day and night, Psalm chapter 1. We need to meditate upon the Word of God. This is a great verse. Y'all have heard it 100 times, most of you. Joshua chapter 1. I'm just going to read it real quick. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Somewhere in the Old Testament. You just got to keep looking for it. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Amen? "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You want to be prosperous and be successful in your Christian life? Read the book. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. You say, "Preacher, the new year started and I started off real good. I read my Bible the first 3 or 4 days and fell back into my old habit of not reading." Well, just start again tomorrow. Amen? Just start again. I love the Christian life. The Christian life starts over every day. Not every January. "Take up thy cross daily and follow me." I don't have to wait till next January to start over again. I can start tomorrow. And then if I fail, you know, by Wednesday, I can start again Thursday. Ain't God good? By the way, God's not mad at you if you didn't read your Bible. Well, that's something for independent Baptists. Because when I was a kid, I was taught pretty much that if you didn't do this, this, and this, God's going to put His finger on you and smash you like a bug. You realize God loves you unconditionally? You realize reading your Bible is not for God's benefit, it's for yours? It's not for my benefit, not for His benefit, it's for mine. Amen. And so He's not angry at you tonight if you're not reading your Bible on a consistent basis. He just knows it's better for you if you do. Amen. To be successful in the Christian life. Basic Bible study, prerequisites necessary for a fruitful Bible study. Number one, one must be saved. If your Bible reading is going to be fruitful, you must be saved. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the natural man cannot understand the things of God. Understand tonight, if you are not saved, you cannot understand spiritual things. I hear it all the time. Somebody will say, "Well, preacher, I just don't understand." Now, not every... There are many things that are very weighty in the Scriptures. There are things in the Bible that are very meaty. No, not the milk of the Word, but the meat of the Word. And many of those things, years of study. Amen? But if you read your Bible every day and you don't get something out of it, you need to check your heart. If you read your Bible every day and you don't get something out of it, then you need to check your salvation. That's what the Bible says. The natural man does not understand the things of God. Amen. All right. That wasn't too popular. A few of you, though. It's amazing to me. I've met Christians who have been saved for 15, 20 years, and they come to me, preacher, and come to me with something very elementary. And they'll say, "Preacher, I don't understand this." And again, the salvation is between them and God. But I'm going, how can you not understand this particular teaching? I mean, that's something a child should be able, and it's very concerning to me. So, again, in order for your Bible reading to be productive, you must be saved. Number two, one must approach the Bible as God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You don't approach the Bible as a skeptic. You approach the Bible as this is the Word of God. From cover to cover. Genesis chapter 1 to end of Revelation. Amen? Number three, one must depend upon the Holy Spirit. Many times we rush into our Bible reading without asking the Holy Spirit to help us understand. Sometimes we're not effective in our Bible reading or are not getting out of our Bible reading what we should be getting out of it because we're not asking for help. The Bible says that He will lead you to truth. Who's that speaking of? The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding of the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit that enlightens us, sheds light upon the Word of God. Amen. So ask Him for help. If you're having trouble understanding your Bible, and listen, you can email me, you can contact me anytime. But first off, go to the Lord to help me to understand. Give me what I should be getting out of this verse. I rely upon Him. I encourage you that when you read your Bible, to read it carefully and repeatedly. When you read your Bible, you're not trying to get through. Amen? You're trying to understand. You're trying to get something out of it. So instead of reading three chapters, if you only make it through six verses that morning, well, praise the Lord. Don't get upset at yourself because you didn't make it through three chapters, but you spent 20 minutes on six verses because you were getting something out of it. I encourage you, man, be carefully read, meditate upon it, reflect as you read with prayer and patience. Record. I'd encourage you. I haven't done this as much in my life as I should have, but I like to write in my Bible. I like to underline when something. God gives you something, write it down or write out in the margin of your Bible or underline something and to help you remind you what you've got. One of the main things as you read, you ought to be looking for the main idea of that particular verse or that particular chapter or that particular paragraph. I like the Bible I have. I use this little Bible in preaching, so I'm thinking about changing. I've been using this same Bible for 10 years. And I have another copy. I bought another copy at the same time because I like it so much. So when this one wears out, I can have the same Bible to go again, right? I like this one because it is divided by paragraphs. And it's really nice to see that, and it really helps. And so I'm really spoilt to it because it also, not only with each paragraph, it has a heading. So I can cheat. Some of you don't know that, but I can cheat if I'm looking for something on the fly up here, and if I can get real close, I can look at the heading and get close to the verse I'm trying to look for. And so it's really nice. So as you're reading, you can look at each paragraph and look for the big idea. What's the most important verse in that paragraph? What's the teachings about Christ in this paragraph or the Christian life? What commands should I obey? You should be looking for stuff in the Bible that God is speaking to you about that you can obey Him. Amen. What promises can we claim? I love that verse this morning that He's going to give us a double portion. That's a promise. God gives us that promise. We should claim the promise. In fact, as I was reading, I believe Spurgeon preached on that same verse, and he was saying in there to his congregation in the 1800s, he said, listen, pray the promises of God. If there's a need in your life tonight, go to God with His promises and pray and plead earnestly on the promises of God. For instance, Lord, You promised to supply my need. And if it's a legitimate need, you say, Lord, this is the need that I have. God, You know I have this need. Lord, I claim the promises of God. I claim Your promise. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. Plead and claim the promises of God. And then what new truth can I learn in this passage? As we read the Bible, we should read the Bible in such a way as to be open for Him revealing sins in our life. And then we should, as 1 John 1:9 says, we should confess those sins. So there's nothing that says that while you're reading your Bible, you can't pray. You know, that God shows you, reveals you something in your life, then take that time and say, Lord, man, what a wonderful verse, Lord. Forgive me for not whatever it may be. And reflect there and confess those sins. And then respond in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You want to truly please God? Have faith. Faith in the old black book. Faith in the book. Do you desire to study the Word of God? I hope you do. I encourage you to study the Word of God. Get back to it. It's the greatest book on earth. You say, well, preacher, just lost the... Listen, again, a child has to be taught to eat vegetables. And many times our appetite will become, spiritual appetite will become, you know, mellowed. And we have to reclaim that. We may have to spoon feed it for a while. You know, may have to go a few days and force it down. But as you read your Bible, the Lord will work on you. And it'll become sweeter than honey, the Bible says, and the honeycomb. More precious than gold. More precious than silver. Amen? Amen. I hope that you'll purpose in your heart to read your Bible and pray every day. And you'll grow, grow, grow. How much time do you spend in your Bible? I encourage you, spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God. I have just a couple of minutes if you want to close your Bible. That's terrible to say that on the night we're studying the Bible. I would encourage you to take the other charts and other things home. There's one there, article by Henry Morris. I love Henry Morris, who passed away here just a couple of years ago. A lot of you are using the Defender Study Bible. If you say, preacher, what study Bible do you recommend? I really believe that the Henry Morris Creation Study Bible is the best study Bible out right now. And I encourage you to buy it. I think it's a good one. There are many good study Bibles. The Scofield's still a great Bible, and I encourage you that one, or the Ryrie Study Bible. But anyway, Henry Morris wrote the Defender Study Bible, and he wrote an article on why the King James Version, why he believed the King James Version. I just think it's great that a man who was very highly educated, very well thought of around the nation, not only by Christian circles, but also, you know, the social circles. Everyone with me? And he wrote an article on why we use the King. What I'm saying is there's a group out there who believe that if you use the King James Bible, it's because you just haven't grown to where we're at, you know? You're living back there in the 16th, you know, 17th century. You're just, No, there's men highly educated in our century who believe the King James Bible was the preserved Word of God. Amen. Very, very good article. I encourage you to read that. There's an article here, and this is the one that I use all the time. Threefold issues behind the new translation craze. These are the three things. If somebody comes up and asks me, why do you use the King James Bible? My first response is, because I believe the King James Bible to be the most honest translation. And a lot of times, that's the end of the conversation. I would say 9 times out of 10, that's the end of the conversation. I just believe it to be the most honest translation. It doesn't have finances attached to it like all the new translations are doing and have. Why do you believe they continue to come out with all sorts of new translations? Most of the time, it's this. Not spirituality, but there's like 300 new translations. There's tons of them. Why do they keep printing them? Maybe because they haven't got it right yet. I don't know, but you know. No, it's financially attached. Most of it is. So these are the three. Somebody says, well, what do you mean by that? And I say, well, I just believe that when it was put together, that when it was translated, those men were honest, and so forth and so on. Then I'll say, okay, let me give you 3 points. Number one, the text of the King James Bible, the text, both the Hebrew and Greek text, are superior. In other words, the text that the King James translators used to translate the King James Bible out of are superior to the text that most of the new translators are using when they translate the new translations. Did I confuse anybody? Alright? The Textus Receptus of the New Testament and the Masoretic text of the Old Testament, the Greek and Hebrew text that the King James Bible was translated out of is superior to the text that the new translators use. For instance, you would say to me, well, preacher, you know, they updated the King James. It's called the New King James Bible. They did not update the King James Bible. They went back and they used the same corrupt Greek text to translate a new translation. That's what they did. They didn't update the King James. They'll tell you all day they did, but they didn't. They took text, Greek text, that we believe to be corrupt, and they used those texts to translate the New King James Bible. Everyone with me? There are almost as many errors in the New King James Bible as there are in the NIV. Alright? So, I think I'll just stick with the King James Bible. Alright? The text was superior. Number two, the translators were superior. I'm telling you right now, the King James 1611 translators did not have, you know, an Atari upstairs. I date myself. They didn't have TV. They didn't have the things that we have. You know what these men did? They studied all day. You realize that even people like George Mueller studied as much as 15 hours a day. He writes about it when he was in his 80s. Why do you think they could hold revivals back in the 1900s and great crowds come out? Well, there wasn't the entertainment and things that we have today. I mean, it's a totally different society. There are King James translators that knew over 15 languages fluently. Of the King I've yet to find you one of the new translators that can do that. The King James translators were superior in intellect and education than to our translators of today. I'm very fond, I enjoy reading some of the new translators, some of their books they put out. For instance, Swindoll. He's one of the greatest writers of illustrations I've ever read in my life. And I've heard a few times him preaching. I'm not putting down these men, but I'm just saying, I guess maybe I am, sort of. But they're nothing compared to those men in intellect and so forth. I've got to go on. Number three is the tongue. The tongue. The English language, according to English scholars, was at its zenith in the early 1600s. You understand the English language is fluid, right? Like today I can say, that's hot. Well, that may mean, oh, that hurts. Or it may mean, it's hot. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the English language is fluid. And what we're saying is, and the scholars tell us that it kind of peaked there in the 1600s. And that during that time, words meant what they meant. Let me tell you something else. I hear it all the time. Well, preacher, you know, the these and the thous in the King James Bible. I'm telling you right now, you go look it up. They did not necessarily speak that way. They love to make fun of people back. They didn't necessarily speak that way. The these and the thous. The these and the thous are there for preciseness. And I don't have time to go into it. The text is superior. The tongue is superior. The translators are superior. I'm just going to stay with the book. All right? Amen. And again, I'd encourage you, if that's something new to you and you haven't heard any of this before, please email me. I've got a stack of... Listen, it's become a science. Literally, you could spend... In fact, we did. We spent a whole conference on it one time. Spent hours on it. I've got a stack of books this high on the King James Bible issue, both pro and con. I've read some of the other side. Don't think they make any sense, but I've read some of the other side. Listen, I hold my Bible something that's trustworthy. I hold my hand something trustworthy. The very Word of God. Amen? I'm just going to stick to the book. Amen. Let's have a verse invitation. Let's all stand.